All right, let's go to the book of Exodus again this morning. And ahead of time, just go ahead and stick something, a piece of paper or ribbon or something, in Acts chapter 7 and Hebrews 11. The Bible is like no other book on the face of the earth. The amazing thing about the Bible is it is perhaps the most neglected book on the face of the earth. And there's a reason for that. It's kind of like the other day, there was a fellow up there at work, and he was talking about getting his test results back and said he didn't want to know what they were.
Man.
And I was like, I said, I guess that means you're not going to change anything if you get bad results. He goes, that's kind of what it is. And I think that if we were honest about it and we realize that every one of us is passing away from this life someday, it might be tomorrow.
Man.
This is the last two holiday weekends. I don't know if you realize, but even locally, within about 75 miles either direction, there's been people through traffic accidents and stuff going home, passing over to the other side.
Yeah.
It is an inevitability. You will die.
You're right.
I will die. It is inevitable. Isn't it amazing how little preparation people make for something that is absolutely inevitable? It's more inevitable than your electric bill. It's more inevitable than your mortgage. It's more inevitable than anything on the face of the earth is that you and I are going to leave this life. And when we leave this life, we're going to go meet God.
Amen.
Now, you know, I could tell myself, oh, I just don't believe that. That doesn't change a thing.
You're right.
Be like the guy that fell off the Empire State Building. After he'd gone 10 floors, he goes, everything's okay so far.
Yeah.
Yeah, but you hadn't hit bottom yet, son.
Yeah.
And you see, the idea is this, is we live in a time. Listen, I grew up in a home where education was required, and yet we worked with our hands a lot. My dad was a horse trainer. Y'all know that. And so I grew up outdoors, but I was required to get my education and everything at the same time. And we're around successful people all the time. Let me say this to you. You can be very, very, very successful and be a failure.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that is hidden if we don't stop and say, what is going to happen when I leave this life? You can leave this life early in life. My youngest brother left before he turned 15. Bang, life gone. You can leave this life at 100. You will leave this life. I will leave this life. Okay? It's inevitable. And the most imprudent thing to do would be not to make complete preparation for the fact that I will live somewhere forever. Bob Jones Sr. said, as a young boy, walking down a dusty road barefooted in Alabama, his dad was a peanut farmer, and he said one thing got his attention. I will live somewhere forever.
Yeah.
And he said it captivated the entire rest of his life. And you will live somewhere forever.
Right.
So when we open the Bible, this is not just some book people use. Now, people have turned it into just a book that they use. They'll quote a verse here, quote a verse there. They'll even paraphrase it a fair bit if they can. But it's really what it says. It's the words of God. So when it comes to the Bible, it's like no other book on the face of the earth. And it is it's loaded with light, it's loaded with lessons, it's loaded with living guidance. I can tell you conservatively, when I'm out there ground pounding all week and doing my job, there's not a day goes by that this book, the Bible, does not help me and have an influence on me.
That's right.
Now, it wasn't that way growing up. I went all the way through school. We literally raced from Detroit to Miami, from New Orleans to Boston. We were all over. I was talking to a fellow the other day. We were talking about the Northeast Coast. I was talking about when we raced in Vermont and all that. We did all those things, and there was no God. So you understand that Christians, listen to me, Christians today, people who have said, yeah, God saved me. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven, could be living no differently than we lived. If God isn't especially leading your life by you seeking him every day, there literally is no difference. The only difference is one person knows that they have the security of going home to heaven.
Man.
And the other doesn't. But their lives are no different. Okay? Now the world wants Christianity to say, give me a gospel that means you'll improve my life here.
Yeah.
Okay? It may not improve it here. Because life's sometimes what you make of it.
Yeah.
I mean, Brother Ted got saved and answered the call, and he spent the rest of his life getting sick and wearing his body out in Papua New Guinea. But he wasn't unhappy because he made a choice that we're going to look at in Moses' life. You got to get this. It's real important. See, when we look at life, we have to realize that what happens when you leave here is obviously most important because you're going to spend forever there. Have you ever noticed a day can seem like forever?
Yeah.
If Brother Gary's back doesn't feel better by tonight, tonight's going to feel like forever,
yeah.
Isn't it?
That's right.
And then when you're feeling really good and having a blast, doesn't it seem like it just flies right by and you're like, where did today go? What am I going to do about, man, this was too good. I wish I could bottle it up, save it, hang on to it, keep it. It ain't going to happen. And so if we live in reality, we live in light of what the book teaches us. Moses had been spared. We've read this, talked about it. And let me say this to you. Some of y'all maybe are very... it appears that people, young people are ungrateful, that have ingratitude about their parents exposing them to the Bible. I would have given anything. I'm telling you, I had no idea who Moses was.
Yeah.
I was out of school. I had an education. I had no idea who Moses was. I had no idea about the story of Noah. And I was ready to go to veterinary school, the whole bit. If you're not exposed to it, you don't know it. I've thought many times of an illustration. When I moved to Australia, they play a game called cricket there. And if you look at cricket, about the time you think you got it figured out, they'll do something that lets you know you don't have it figured out.
Yeah.
So we sat down and we're like, yeah, well, this must be the case. And then 20 minutes later, they do something that violated what I thought was the rules.
Yeah.
So you know what I did? I went out and got a book, and I read it. It's like, no wonder, because this overrides this. And then I got to think, somebody who walked up to a baseball game would wonder.
Yeah.
One time the guy hits the ball, and everybody's scrambling to catch it. Another time they hit the ball, and the guy's automatically out because it's an infield fly rule.
Yeah.
See? And so why would we think that something that has to do forever would be more simple than a sport?
Yeah.
See what I mean?
Yeah.
And so if you're a believer and you talk to people about their soul and they start saying to you, well, it just seems so complicated. Say, it's not near as complicated as your phone is.
Yeah, that's right.
And you fellas, if you ever work on anything nowadays, hardly anything is mechanical by itself anymore. It is mechanical. It is technological. They were pulling a car apart the other day, dashboard of a car, and I was like, that is unbelievable. He had this car pulled apart, and he had the steering wheel center out of it, and it's called a clock spring, and basically it has everything to do with keeping the static electricity from blowing the airbag off in your face while you're driving. Well, that seems like a pretty insignificant thing to me. Because I don't know, but I don't want the airbag blowing off my face while I'm driving down the road. And I'm saying, if all that is that, why would we think that it's some unfair thing that God said you got to read the Bible? And yet, you know how simple he made it? He made it simple enough that a six-year-old can get saved.
Yeah.
And be saved. So when we pick up this passage, Moses is aware of his calling. He's anxious about his people. But then he acts impetuously. In Exodus chapter 2, we're going down through here. And we looked at it last time. And in let's pick it up. Verse 10, the child grew. She brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. He became her son. Now you ought to mark that. Because in a minute we're going to look in Hebrews 11 where he chose not to be that son. Let me say the difference between a child of God who goes outside the camp and follows God and a child of God who refuses to do that is a lot of Christians would have tried to stay the son of Pharaoh and made a change from within.
Yeah.
And you'll never do that. Many, many a good man has tried to stay within a denomination or something and make a change and it may have an effect and it didn't.
Yeah.
It took them with them. It always does.
Yeah.
And so, he's her son, and it came to pass, verse 11, in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren. Who's his brethren? Hebrews. So, make a note here. He knows who his real brethren are. Do you remember what happened? He's born, they hide him, put him in an ark, cast him out there by faith. Pharaoh's daughter finds him and claims him. Miriam, Moses' older sister, comes up, sows that seed, said, hey, I can get somebody to take care of this baby for you. Well, will you do that? She goes and gets his mother.
Yeah.
Well, how about that, huh?
Yeah.
So you know what he grows up hearing? He grows up hearing all about his people.
Yeah.
So much so that we looked at it last time in Acts chapter 7. Look at Acts 7. Hold these three places. But look real quickly just so you get a picture of how important this is, what's going on. Acts chapter 7, verse 23, when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him, avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. So he's living all these years with this vision. Okay? He expected God was going to use him. And was God going to use him? Yes. Was God going to use him in the way in which he attempted? No. So there's some great lessons. But it all comes down to, do you want to be a real Christian or not?
Yeah.
See, for some of us coming up, we didn't know, number one, what a Christian even meant. Some of you have a great advantage. But secondly, we didn't understand there was a great conflict between a typical church and manhood. When I got saved, as far as I was concerned, whatever you did with all your heart. So I was like, okay. So they get up in church and they announce a Wednesday night meeting. I was like, I'm in. Now you understand, I'm straight out of the world. Man. I show up in my jeans and boots and hat, just got off work, working animals and got cleaned up enough. And I show up and there's nobody in the regular auditorium. So I go hunting around the building and there's a little light down the basement. I go down there and I walk in and there was the elderly pastor and about five or six elderly ladies. And that was it. And that's not negative, but I assumed there must be a meeting somewhere where there were some men.
Yeah.
And I searched the building and there weren't any. Are you getting me?
Yeah.
You see, the problem is, what kind of Christianity does a man have if he won't stand up for it and lead his family in it?
Yeah, yeah.
Amen? Because everything else we do, fellas, you know this, it's contagious. Whatever, if what we back, our sons will back. For the most part. And our kids, and our family. Okay? And so, it's not unusual to see a line of you know, recreational fishermen or hunters. There's not, in itself, not a thing wrong with that. But this man, Moses, he's fixing to make a major decision in his life. But it's because he wants to know the God of his mother. But it's more than that. He just wants to know God himself. So he does this thing and he kills this guy. And it's kind of interesting the way the Bible, in one verse, look what it says, verse 12. He looked this way and that way. And when he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian. Is that not a classic description?
Yeah.
One little verse. He's like,
yeah.
Okay, boom, gone. I mean, you can't get any better than that. And then he hit him in the sand. Pretty smart. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said unto him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Well, at this point, nobody. God was trying to. Moses was getting in God's way. Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedst the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. When Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. So I just want to think about three little things in the time we have in this hour. But the first one is Moses' mother. And I say that because this, as Christians, okay, this is not true of the world. And you should not try to put it on the world. It's not true of lukewarm Christians. The very first time I ever went to church, this guy drugged me out of bed after I had like 2 hours sleep on Saturday night. So I was not real impressed with him. And he took me to church. He took me to Sunday school. And I walked in, and it was a room about a third of the size of this. And there's maybe 10 or 12 people my age in there, between, say, 18 and 22. And I knew almost every one of them in there. Because almost every one of them I'd been out with the night before.
Man.
Now, here's what I thank God for. I did not know what a hypocrite was. As God is my witness, you know what I thought when I sat down in that room? I thought, I'm in the right place because we all surely need help. I'm serious. I'm lying, I'm dying. You know what I didn't know? Half of them were deacons and trustees' kids. See, I didn't know any of that. And I'm so thankful I didn't. Because that guy had an the teacher opened that Bible and he started talking Bible and he had an impact on me. And I have no idea what the rest of them did with their lives. I do remember three of them. I do remember the last day I ever saw them. Because I walked through the middle of them, in between them and watching a basketball game, and got my gear and told them what I was doing. And they didn't even get up and say goodbye or nothing. Because you know where I was going? I was moving down South Florida and getting in a church, and I was going off to Bible training. Because when God saved me, I knew he called me. I didn't even know what it was to be called. I'm glad I didn't know what all entailed. I'm kind of like the guy that goes in the Marine Corps and then realizes, what on earth? You know what they tell them in the Corps? They say, you asked for this. And you're like, oh boy, if only I knew. And what I'm saying to you is this. His mother, as parents, there's a very real sense in which we come up short if we do not put our best, most diligent effort spiritually into taking children and showing them what it is to be a spirit-filled Christian. Now listen to me. None of it's based by outcome. Because every tub sits on its own bottom, okay? In other words, every person has to make their own decisions. But I will be judged one day, and every parent, Christian parent especially, we will be judged by God. He'll say, did you do your part to show what it is to be a consecrated, dedicated, faithful, consistent follower of Jesus Christ? Why would he do that? Because there's nothing more important in the whole world. See, look, everything you can see out there will pass away one day.
Man.
It says he's going to dissolve it, like, then he's going to rebuild it and remake it new. And he says, the only thing I ask of you is to show who I am. The real brotherhood of this world is a Bible-believing Christian to another Bible-believing Christian.
Yeah.
I was at work yesterday, and this pickup truck pulls up, and it's a dad and a son. And they had some stickers on the side of their truck and stuff that I recognized, scripture. And they pulled right up to me. I happened to be out, you know, talking to some other people already and moving stuff. And I looked at him, and I said, like your signs. I said, you a Bible-believing Christian? He goes, yeah, I am. He said, 4 years ago, I was Amish. He said, I was reared Amish. And he said, 4 years ago, I got saved. And when I got saved and started understanding I could know I was saved, they decided that wasn't a good influence on the rest of the people who don't believe they're eternally secure.
Wow.
And he's in a good church down in Munfordville. And I said, I know his pastor's name, know where his pastor went to school. I said, you got a good pastor. He went to school down in Pensacola, didn't he? Pensacola Bible Institute.
Yeah.
He says, yeah. I said, I know about that. He goes, you do? I said, yeah, I went there about, you know, 300 years ago. But I said, in a small world. Do you know what he said before he left? He went, they looked at some trucks, da-da-da, trying to help his son get his first truck. He come back, and I was already moving some other stuff, but he came up to me, and he goes, you know, he said, 4 years ago, I wouldn't have understood this.
Yeah.
He said, but now I understand what brotherhood is.
Man.
Y'all getting this? The ultimate brotherhood in this world is Bible-believing Christians. And every child deserves a chance to be taught what that means.
Man.
So that our affinities, our associations, our relationships are prioritized. And the most important are Bible-believing fellow Christians. Because we're about to read something in the life of Moses that could only take God. And so we look at this thing and we understand, secondly, Moses' method. Now, here's Moses' method. Start killing them. Okay? Now, I relate to that. I get it. I understand that. I've said for years. You remember later, they go off and they tempt God too much. And he says, that's it. Until every one of you guys who doubted me dies off, y'all are going to stay in the wilderness. It would not have taken 40 years. If I was Joshua or Caleb, there would have been mysterious deaths every night until those guys were gone. It would have taken about 12 months. Oh, so-and-so, I don't know how he died swallowing his pillow, but he did. I don't know how on earth he tripped over his shoelace and it got wrapped around his neck, but it did. 40 years, man. They wandered for 40 years because those knuckleheads wouldn't trust God.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm just amazed. Moses is called, folks.
Yeah.
Moses has a promise from God, but his method wasn't good. Here's why. His method could never be big enough. Are you getting this? It could never be strong enough. Do you know what it took for them to get out of Egypt eventually? Y'all know? God had to go through the land and kill the firstborn. And before that, he sent plagues. Moses couldn't send a plague. How far was he going to get knocking off an Egyptian here and there and hiding him in the sand? And how far was he going to get trying to get the other fellas that had been working and laboring to become murderers? Wasn't going to happen. And you see, Moses' method, it couldn't be big enough. It couldn't be strong enough. Here's why. It could not be empty of self enough. Hold your place there. Just come to hang a left to 1 Samuel 17. A passage, to my shame, I did not know till after I got saved. I did not know who David and Goliath were. I mean, I'm grown and across America, all kinds of, I had no idea. There used to be a cartoon or whatever you want to call it, animated thing. This is a long time ago, called Davy and Goliath. And I had no idea what that was supposed to mean. And I got saved, was reading my Bible, I was like, well, look at that. Well, how about that? I mean, it's like waking up to a whole new world every day when I got saved. But notice what happened with David. Did David's method kill Goliath? Not a chance. Not a chance. You say, well, he was accurate with that thing. Look at this passage. Verse 46. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. And I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. I like that part. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines. Can you imagine? You know, today they hold up trophies and all that. Do you know how cool it would have been? He's just a lad.
Yeah.
That sword would have been probably that hilt of that sword probably about to his chin. Not only did he hit him in the head and knock him down, he was going to make sure.
Yeah.
It's called finishing the job, amen.
Yeah.
And he took that big old thing and he cut that dude's head off. And he probably was able to stand about 2 feet off the ground when he stood on his chest. And he probably put his foot on that chest, grabbed that dude by his long hair, and stood up there and held. And when he held that head up, they come pouring over those ramparts.
Yeah.
They come pouring down into that valley. They are hollering and they are yelling, and the enemy is running for their life. Now, if that don't give you goosebumps, I'll pray for you. Because it gives me goosebumps just thinking about it. Oh, hoist that head up. Oh, blood dripping down. Oh, face of that Goliath. Whoom! Over that ramp. They're like, we can do this. You understand something? Our children, our friends, our neighbors need to know that a Christian man can be victorious. That he's not a coward when it comes to Christ. That he's not a coward when it comes to living for God. That he's not a coward when it comes to who Jesus Christ is. That's the ultimate warrior on the face of the earth. His method wasn't going to work. Now watch. He said, I will smite thee, take thine head from thee. I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth. Why, David? Mark this in your Bible. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. You know why we live for God, Christian men? So somebody will know there's a God. Because I didn't grow up knowing there was a God.
Yeah.
I grew up around some real men. I've seen men take a whooping. I've seen them get stomped, thrown, bitten. I've been stomped and thrown and bitten and run over. Everything you can think of. And I grew up around those kind of men. And they never complained. And they didn't know God. And not one of them had an influence to even help me or cause me to think about God. I owe it to everybody around me to live in such a manner. You know, a lot of guys, all they want to do is go tell everybody what they ought to believe. There's a time to tell it, but the main thing is to live it.
Yeah, you're right.
The main thing is to say no to self and live it on a daily basis and live it by being in church and live it by putting God first and live it by getting in that book. You see, the idea is we have a chance to do just what Moses did. We have a chance to do just what David did. David's God had to do it. So Moses' method. His method was a little bit lacking. kill them one at a time and bury them in the sand? This is not going to get it done, Moses. You know why? There was too much what in self. Here's the problem, fellas. We have to realize that what it takes is more than what we have. That is a hard thing to admit. It is so hard to admit that we can't do it ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean we don't participate, see? That doesn't mean we don't put an effort into it. But what needs doing is bigger than us. What needs doing, what the Spirit-filled life takes the Spirit of God, amen. And it's kind of like this. We have to come to the end of ourselves. Moses is about to come to the end of himself. He kills this guy. When Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh, dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now what God had been trying to get Moses to do for quite a while, he sits down. Watchman Nee wrote a little book called Sit and Walk and Stand. Sit and picture so much. Sit and picture is what you have to do. I read quite a few of these Navy SEALs biographies and autobiographies. Now here's guys that face the immense danger. And this brother tells you the same thing when you're going in the corn stuff. You actually have to have classroom time. And you have to take those old timers and sit at their feet and listen. Yeah. Young people don't want to do that today. They want to chart their own path. The longest way of learning anything is experience. The fastest way is let someone else teach you. Now, that gets rid of a lot of self, though. Okay? Self can't say, well, I thought of this, and I discovered this, and I'm a self-made person. But man, oh man, Moses just, you know what he's done? Can you picture this guy? He's the son of Pharaoh. Look over Hebrews 11 for a minute to get hold of this. Hebrews 11, verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid. Verse 24 of Hebrews 11, by faith Moses, when he's come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect, would you mark this, please, under the recompense of the reward. So we look at Moses' mother, his method. For this morning, we want to look at Moses' moment of decision. Moses chose eternal rewards. Now here's the thing. It's really hard to get hold of that. If you don't believe in eternal rewards. And it's hard to keep that in the forefront if you don't stay in the Bible. Because nothing around you talks about eternal rewards. I don't hear it at my work, and you probably don't at yours, anything about eternal rewards. Even when they hire you, they don't talk about now if you'll do this well, you're going to have an eternal reward. You're like, I'll tell you what, you give me the earthly bonus, and I'll let God give me the eternal reward, okay? Because you want to know what they're going to take care of now. But God says your life, get this, your daily life can lay up treasures in heaven. The motive of why you and I do something can change it from earthly and it stays here when you die to heavenly and it lives on forever when you get there. Man. Now that to me is a pretty good exchange rate. You see, it's become enough for Christians, folks, to just be a Christian and then live a life like everybody else. A little bit more moral than somebody else, perhaps. A little bit more diligent in work than someone else, perhaps. But his moment of decision. He goes, look, and he sits down at a well. Now, he's about to spend 40 years. So in verse 23, watch this. It came to pass in process of time. I love the way the Bible talks. You know how long that process of time was? 40 years. Remember, we broke it down. Let's say you lived to be 70. That's like 23 and a third year. 40 would be, okay? Because he lives to be 120. Yeah. So for another equal, he's 23, we'll say. Now he's going to be 46 when this happens. In the process of time, you know what we would think that would be? And later in the afternoon, yeah. In the morning he went and fled, and in the afternoon God said, let's take care of this. Right?
Yeah.
And God says, no, let's just go equal of your lifetime.
Yeah.
He just, God is not in a hurry, folks. But we sure are today, aren't we?
Amen.
But look what's about to happen. Now watch. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up to God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, Romans 8. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Genesis, with Isaac, with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. And the very next thing is what? Hey, Moses, we need to talk. The very next thing is God comes in, knocks on Moses' heart door. You know what Moses has become? Very, very comfortable hanging out without people. I get that. I get that. I could get a couple horses and a good cattle dog or two and ride the fences on a sheep or cattle property or a ranch somewhere. And just, I mean, those horses don't backtalk. They might buck a little bit and this and that, but nothing you can't handle. But now people, aren't they a little different? Huh? My point is this. Moses had now become content. Now it was time for God to prove how powerful he was.
Yeah.
See, Moses had come to the end of himself. When God calls Moses in chapter 3, which we'll look at how this calling unfolds next time. When God calls Moses, now get this. Now he's full of excuses why it can't be. 40 years earlier, he's full of zeal and he's full of beans, as my grandma would say. He's just all fired up about how he's going to do it. Now he's in a place where God can use him. Because he's like, you know something? And let me say this to you. You and I, you can go out and be a success. You can make money, buy a house, have children, all those things. But the question is, will it truly count with God? Now watch. You can go out and work and have a house, or job, children, blah, blah, blah. But do it all day and night for Jesus Christ and it counts forever. Forever. The first deal to me sounds like a really bad deal. Because it's here today, gone tomorrow. This one sounds like a really good deal. Because every effort I make counts with God, if my heart and my attitude. And now Moses is to the point where he can say, God, I see that I can't do it, and yet you want me to do it.
Yeah.
See, that's where we should be in life anyway. When we open our eyes in the morning, it'll be, Lord, I can't live that full Christian life, but you can through me.
Yeah.
So I'm going to crack open a book a little bit, and I'm going to, you know, listen to some good, clean, quiet Christian music. I'm going to pray with you. Lord, I want you to lead my life. I don't just want to be a success. I want to be spiritually successful. And so Moses' life, think about it. How many times has Moses' name been mentioned since this happened and God put his name in the Bible? Millions of times, huh? And he's such a special character, and yet when we find him, he's sitting down and he's tending sheep, and as far as he's concerned, the dream is dead.
Yeah.
God said, no, not the dream needs to be dead. You need to be dead.
Yeah.
You need to die to self, Moses, so I can use you.
Yeah.
And I can fill you. And so God does some things Moses couldn't turn the water into blood. He couldn't take that staff and turn it into a snake. He couldn't make darkness and plagues and all those things and protect Israel from it. But God could. So when we find Moses later, here's Moses, a little bit of a stutter when he starts out, and he's got a dead stick called a rod. And God says, if you'll just do what I tell you, I can do something with your life.
Yeah.
And wouldn't it be something for you to get to heaven? Mm-hmm. And God say, I used your life. Now, it doesn't matter if anybody knew he did.
Yeah.
He did.
Yeah.
Inevitably, people around you will know. But a lot of the people that we wish, you know, who will come and go with me? I'm bound for the promised land. A lot of times they don't go. But Moses went.
Yeah.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for this character in the Bible. Thank you for the preservation of it. Thank you, Father God, for the words of God. We do pray you'd use it. We do pray you'd bless our morning service. Father, meet with us as the Word of God and the gospel goes out, take pastor and fill him with the Holy Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.